Brother Zach Wells in the house this morning and excited about what God's doing with them. I would tell you, though, and this is my problem, this is my fault with the media team. We had some plans and we rearranged them, so he's not going to be here on the 13th of October, but he is going to be here next weekend. So we're going to do this Sunday and next Sunday with Brother Zach Wells. So if you want to modify that. And I just believe somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost, and I believe somebody's going to get washed in the blood of the Lamb. Brother Wells, I want you to come take your liberty, and you tell us what the Holy Ghost has spoken to you this morning. Somebody point at him, and you tell him, you preach to me, preacher.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Aren't you glad you got the Holy Ghost today? Amen. If you don't have it, you need it. If you don't have it, I wonder why you don't have it. It's a good thing to have the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Bible said it's the gift of God. Who wouldn't want a gift from God today? Amen. What a great day to be in church. What a great day to be living for God. Amen. As I watched that presentation by Brother Vaca a few moments ago, I thought to myself, what a great day to be in the church. Because God's going to have revival. And I want to be a part of it, don't you?
Amen.
Praise God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I want to say what a privilege it is to be here today. Give honor to Brother Sutton, Sister Sutton, and their fine family. And it's always a pleasure to come to New Life. Thank you for the wonderful room and the basket. Hallelujah. What a great day. What a great day. It's good to see Brother Vaca. I've never met him like his spirit, and I look forward to getting to know him. Amen. Hallelujah. I feel like the Lord wants to help us here today. It's 10 after 11. I will endeavor to let us go before noon. Amen. Not that you really care, but we'll see our endeavors if they happen. But I feel like God wants to help us here this morning. And I feel like God wants to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost today. Amen. So let's see what God would say. How about it? Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." He answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Verse 46 of the same chapter. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, "Rise, be of good comfort, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight, and the Bible says very explicitly, and followed Jesus in the way. Amen. There's another one in this chapter that we will preach, and I read you two of them. Mark chapter 10 could be called the chapter of questions, and that is my title this morning, simply questions. Let's ask the Holy Ghost to help us here today. Father, we trust you. We lean upon your word today. God, I ask you that your anointing would help us. God, anoint the heart today of every hearer. God, anoint my mind. Guide me as you would have me to say what your spirit would say to the church today. Open your word to us, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. I wonder, would you clap your hands to heaven and give him praise as you're seated in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness today. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. The book of Mark is, and we've preached some of this here before, so just bear with me for a few moments, but the book of Mark is my favorite of the Gospels because, and I'm going to give away a little bit of myself here this morning, because the book of Mark is written on my level. It's written about the level of a seventh grader. Me and Mark, we understand each other. When you go into a green room, if you're with Mark, Mark says, hey, we're in a green room. Now, if you go into a green room with the Apostle John, you're going to get a discourse about why the room is green and why God designed it to be green. And the reason it's green is for God to be revealed to you in the greenness of this room. Now, I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you, you read the book of John, you got to pay attention, because John sometimes makes you look where you don't want to look to get you to get what you wouldn't have got if he hadn't have been directing you. In the book of John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. And all John says about the blind man getting his sight is the left seeing. Thanks, John. I'm going to tell you what today. If somebody gets healed of blindness today, we're not going to call our friends or post it on Instagram and say, oh, yeah, there was a blind guy there, and he left seeing. We're going to tell it a story. We're going to say, oh, my goodness, there was a guy here that he never seen anything, and we're going to tell all about it. But John said in John chapter 9, there was a blind man, and Jesus put mud in his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he came, and he could see, but that's not the point. That's not why I'm writing John chapter 9. I want to write John chapter 9, and this man's sight was given to him so that Jesus could be glorified, and that those which see might be made blind, and those which see not may be able to see. He said, this is so when you read John, you got to go where John wants you to go. When you're with Mark, you just look right at what he's telling you. Mark, if you read his gospel, and this isn't difficult to do because the word of God is alive. It is a living book. The word of God is not a book you can just study at your own volition and say, oh yeah, I've got it all figured out. The word of God is not something you can take and put it piece by piece in its little box and then put it all together the way you, because the word of God is alive. When you start studying the word of God, the Bible said the word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it knows the thought and the intent of your heart. It knows what you're going through. It knows what you're doing. It knows what you're living in. And so you start reading the word of God, even if you're studying as a student, it comes alive. And it said, yeah, I know what you're going through. And so I'm going to open myself to you. And you're going to find God on every page. And you're going to find yourself on every page. The word of God is alive. You can read something you've read 1,000 times, and all of a sudden you read it in a moment when you need it at the most, and the word of God comes to life and grips your spirit and reveals something about God that you had never seen before. So it's very difficult to study the word of God just as a piece of literature. In fact, it's almost impossible, because it is not just a piece of literature. It is a living organism of God's power. It's the living breath of God's mouth, and it comes out. And so it speaks to you, and it's creative. And when you're studying, it's a creative word. And so you start reading and studying. All of a sudden, it starts making faith and spirit in your life and starts speaking to you, because the word of God is alive. So when you try to study the word of God simply as a piece of literature, sometimes it's very difficult, because it comes, most of the time, it's very difficult. But if you read the book of Mark, and if you can do this, and you can back away and just read it like a piece of literature, you will discover that Mark is very unaccomplished. He is not polished. He is not smooth. His sentence structure and his topic introduction leave a lot to be desired as a writer. Most scholars agree that Mark wrote his gospel first, and so he wrote very quickly after many of these things happened. John, on the other hand, wrote some 60 years after the events in his gospel unfolded. Mark, his gospel is very fresh. It is very soon after all of these events happen in the world. And so Mark was not one of the disciples. He did not, most of the things that he saw and wrote about, he did not firsthand witness. He got most of his dialogue from the Apostle Peter, and the Bible said of the Apostle Peter that he was an ignorant and he was an unlearned fisherman who had his language and his culture changed by the living power of the cross, and he got involved in this culture called doing the will of God on the earth, and he came from a fisherman that didn't know how to come in out of the rain to standing up with the 11 and saying, I want to tell you what this is. I want to tell you what this thing you're feeling is. I want to tell you what tongue talking is. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, because God had moved him into a place. And so if you can just see it in your mind with me this morning, this little boy reading the Bible, this is how I live. Look at the Word of God. I can see Mark, this young, I don't know how old he was, but most scholars believe he was very young, and he was, especially we can see it in his gospel, he's very unaccomplished as a writer. In fact, some scholars believe this is the first time he ever attempted to write any kind of piece. And so you can see it in his writing. You can read in the book of Mark chapter 1, where you're supposed to, anybody here that is involved in any kind of term paper writing, you will understand that your first page is where you have to put all of your apples. It's where you gotta capture the reader's attention. In fact, if you can do good on the first page, you can impress your teacher. You can kind of go through the rest of it. But your first page is where you gotta bring your thesis. You gotta bring your topic introduction. You gotta introduce what you're writing about, and then tell us with a few left out things of what you're gonna write about. And so your term paper is supposed to be a minimum smaller thing on your first page. And so if you read your first page, you're going to pretty much know where we're going in this paper. That's how you're supposed to write a paper. And so Mark on his first page says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. In his first chapter, I want you to watch what all Mark covered in his first chapter and never went back to. He covered John the Baptist. He covered the calling of the disciples. And then, for good measure, he threw in a bunch of sick people getting healed, a bunch of devils getting cast out. Then he said, oh yeah, Jesus preached in Galilee. And then, for good measure, he threw in at the end of the chapter a leper getting cleansed. All of that is in his first chapter, and he never goes back to it. He don't ever write about John the Baptist again. And so, Mark, when you see his introduction, it's like Mark says, I got all this stuff I want to tell you about. I'm going to take this somewhere, so just ride with me. Amen. He said, it's kind of like Mark. He's a young guy, and he's writing about, I'm going to tell a story about Jesus Christ. And most of his audience was the Romans. And so he's trying to convince them why Christians would honor and serve a common criminal who died the death of a common thief. And so he's writing, and he said, I'm going to tell you all about Jesus. And it's like Mark just reaches down and he picks up big handfuls of miracles and big things that Jesus done, and he just goes, here, read them and dissect them. He doesn't take very long in any of his stuff. I mean, John the Baptist, there's other gospels that wrote entire chapters about John the Baptist. He said, okay, we can cover this, just the first little part, 4, 5, 8, 10 verses, that'll do. And then I got some other stuff I want to tell you about. And then we're going to talk about all the disciples getting called and all the disciples getting called. Man, you could write hundreds of books on the calling of the disciples. And he said, oh yeah, they were fishing and they were fishers. And you read his gospel, it's very, he's straight to the point. His wording, his vocabulary is very, very limited. In fact, in 16 chapters, he used the word straightway 42 times in 16 chapters. That's more than twice a chapter. You can see him. You can read him. You can almost feel the frustration of this writer as he's writing. He's trying to tell you a story. And the frustration of his ineptitude as a writer. And he gets to a place and he just says, straightway. I don't know anything else to say, so I'm going to say straightway. And you can see in Mark chapter 4, Peter is relaying to Mark the story of the storm. And you can see these two guys, the seventh grader and the fisherman. And they're making up the story. And they're going to put it down, Brother Sutton, for the ages to read. And I can see them sitting there. And Mark says, what about that? What about the time when you guys were in the boat? And I see Peter taking a drink of coffee. Worst one I ever been in. Mark says, we really can't say that. So this is the limit of his vocabulary. This is what he said. They were in a great storm. And Peter says, I like that word. That's a good word, yeah. Great storm. Tell us some more, Peter. He said, well, it was pretty rough out there. And Mark says, I've been thinking about this one all night. The waves beat into the ship. That's a new word, beat. Peter says, man, that's good stuff, buddy. He said, we were sinking. The ship was full of water. So you're never going to read Mark again after this morning the same way. Because Mark, you can read it. He writes a lot like I did in seventh grade when your teacher said, I want you to write 1,000-word essay. How many of you remember those? How many of you were like me and you actually counted the words? 987. All right, let me get my dictionary and see if I can make some of these words three words. And the problem was that you didn't understand the assignment. And the assignment was the teacher said, if I can get you to start thinking about what you're writing about, maybe there'll be some expansion of your mind. That's what writing a paper's about. And you can expound on what you're writing about, not me. I said, 1,000 words. That's all. When you get to 1,000, it don't matter if you finish the thought or not. Amen. And that's how Mark writes. I mean, you can read, I'm not begrudging him this morning, but you can read his expression and his detail of some of the miracles that Jesus did. And it's almost like he just tells you what he did and he runs out of stuff to say. One place he just says there was a bunch of sick people there and he healed them. Oh! And if you read each chapter, and if you take, and I've done this, and that's why I'm preaching this here this morning. If you take each chapter in the book of Mark and you read it, it's almost like Mark had these little containers called chapters. He's writing his gospel, and this is how he puts it together. He's got little Tupperware dishes on his desk, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And it's like his teacher said, you've only got 16 chapters. Or his teacher said, write a paper 16 to 30 chapters, and 16 is all he heard. Got to get 16. And so instead of expounding on some of the things and writing more and giving himself more room to write, it's like he takes and he looks at all these miracles that he wrote that John said, if everything that Jesus did was written, the books of the world wouldn't hold it. Mark said, I can put it all in 16 chapters. And it's like he would pick these miracles up and he'd say, oh, that'll go good in chapter 2. It don't matter that it doesn't have anything else to do with the rest of chapter 2. It'll go in chapter 2 because I can tell about it in 8 verses and it'll fit. And that's the reason God had 4 gospels. Because every one of us have a different perception of what's going on around us. That's why eyewitness accounts in court of law, they don't put much stock in them anymore. Because everybody sees it differently. In fact, every one of us is going to see this message here this morning differently. You're going to walk out and you're going to have 15,000 different ways of telling it. And it doesn't matter what happens in our, we see it through our scope. And so that's why God took 4 gospels to tell us about the life of Jesus Christ. Through 4, you look at Mark. Mark's got hundreds of miracles. It's like he just took miracles and said, let's put them, we can find a place to stick them. Let's pry chapter 8 open and stuff it in there and it'll fit. Yeah, I got it in there. And it's like he's got chapter 10, he's got a Tupperware jar and he's got all kind of stuff in there, but he says, I can fit one more thing in there. He puts it in, finally gets the lid on and says, whew. But John, you write John's gospel. John John was a master. John has no wasted words. John has no places where you get off track. John, you read the book of Mark and you'll go down a road and all of a sudden you'll be on another road with a whole, you'll be going a totally different direction in a different vehicle. And it's like, my God, where are we going? Mark, pay attention to yourself here. Where are you got us here? But you read the book of John. If you don't have anything to preach and you're a preacher, you just open the book of John and start preaching. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and beheld the glory of God, of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it preaches through every chapter. Every chapter edifies the first previous chapter and introduces the next chapter. And when you get to the end of John, it said, and these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing on him you might have life eternal. Amen. You try that with Mark, and you'll have a congregation say, man, he did not know where he was going this morning. So let us allow. And so what I'm preaching here this morning is, I don't think Mark did this on purpose, but I know God did. Because Mark wasn't the author. God was the author. And through the space cadet writing of Mark, where everything's just kind of in its own little place, God's infinite direction combines us to this chapter 10, where it looks like a jumbled up mess, but it's intricately woven together by the Spirit. And so we open chapter 10. This is how chapter 10 begins. One of the most controversial, multifaceted topics of discussion in the history of religion. Mark said, let's talk about marriage and divorce. The quickest way to get disagreed with is to give your opinion on marriage and divorce amongst a group of preachers. In fact, one of my favorite pastimes is to get a bunch of preachers together late at night. And I never give my opinion. I give someone else's opinion that I heard and say, ah, so-and-so believes it like this. And then you just sit back and listen. All amounts of fun. Because nobody, we all got our different ways of understanding it. It's one of the, you can go to Books A Million Today and there's hundreds of thousands of books about saving your marriage and getting over divorce. And hundreds of thousands of books have been written on the topic. Mark said, we can cover all that. 12 verses. One of the most discussed topics in history. We're not even going to give it its own chapter. It's going to be the prelude to chapter 10. 12 verses. Woohoo! Got that out of the way. See what I'm talking about? Surely you could have written a whole chapter about marriage and divorce and what Jesus said about it. If you're going to talk about it at all, give it its own chapter. Mark said, 12 verses. And then you're going down the marriage and divorce trail, and you're trying to process what Jesus said about it, because the Pharisees said, and we're not going to get into it here this morning, but the Pharisees tried to trick him and say, what do you think about this? And your brain automatically, because the Word of God's alive, you start, that's Jesus talking. Let's dissect this. Let's see what this means. And Mark finishes his little discourse on marriage and divorce, and he says, okay, next topic. Bless the little children. Let them come unto me. Suffer not the little children to come to me. You get out of their way, disciples, and let them come. For such is the kingdom of God. Unless you become as a little child, you'll never get it. 4 verses. One of the basic things of Christianity, if you could get it, if we could figure it out, Brother Sutton, we could write multi-million bestsellers if we could figure out how to get the kingdom of God in your heart like a child. That's the basic thing of Christianity. We wouldn't have anybody backslide if you could get the kingdom of God like a little child. Because you give your kids a spanking, 2 minutes later they're over there loving on you and laughing because they got it like a little child. They don't care. They take their discipline and say, okay, when they got a stinky, they just come with their hands up and say, Daddy, change me. I'm not going to leave till you fix me. I've got a problem. I messed up. We mess up as adults and we don't come to church for 8 weeks because we don't have the kingdom of God like a little child. When you get it as a kid, you'll get the kingdom and you'll come in your mess and mistake and say, God, I don't want to leave till you fix my problem. Mark said one of the most fundamental things about Christianity. We can cover that in 4 verses. Out of the way. Woohoo. Next topic. Like I was writing in 7th grader. It's like, okay, we got 500 words Let's find some good words. As I've already used straightforward, straightway, 38 times. And so all of a sudden, you can feel it in your writing. And I hope you'll feel it when I'm finished preaching this message. All of a sudden, in this chopped up, bungled up mess called Mark chapter 10, you can feel the order of divine inspiration take over the efforts of Mark. And he begins the writing, and he doesn't intend to do what he's doing. I don't think God did. And he says, there came one into the way running to Jesus. He came. He wasn't a man we had to go invite. He wasn't somebody that we had to go drag into the church. He came running. And he kneeled down before Jesus. Watch this. And he said, good master. The word there he used is good teacher. I know you're a good teacher because you're teaching all kind of cool things that I like to learn. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Mark gives us some implications in the next few verses that this young man had already accomplished a lot of things in his life. He already had a list of things that he had achieved by his own devices. And he said, I want to know what I need to do to add being a Christian to my list of accomplishments. What must I do so I can change my Facebook status and say I am a member of New Life Pentecostal Church and I am an apostolic? What do I need to do, Brother Sutton? Give me the minimum requirements for becoming Pentecostal. What must I do? The word inherit there means obtain. What do I need to do to obtain eternal life and add it to my long list of things that I've done and things that I am? And I've got a lot of money. I can pay pretty big cost. But as our dear brother said this morning, the thing he was after couldn't be bought with money. He had a seemingly sincere spirit when he said, tell me what I got to do that I may obtain eternal life. I'll build you a new orphanage. I'll build you a Bible school. I got a lot of money, man. What do you need? Tell me what you could use me as part of your mission in the earth because I bring a lot to the table. Tell me what I need to do to join your club. Jesus said, and this was a test. This was not the denial of one God. He said, why callest thou me good? I want to know what your statement is there, buddy. Good master. You call me good master. I want to know what that means. There is none good but God. I want to know, is that what you were saying? That I'm God? I want to know, is that a statement of faith? Is that a statement that you see and know and believe who I am? Is that a statement? Are you calling me good because you want something for it? Are you calling me a good teacher? Are you calling me the creator? I want to know what you mean by saying good master. Tell me, are you making a statement, a proclamation? I know who you are and you're God. I know who you are and you're more than a man. I know who you are and you're more than a good teacher. You're the root and the offspring of David. You're the image of the invisible God. You're the God made flesh and dwelt among. I want to know, is that what you're saying? Because the first thing you got to do when you come to God is you got to confess that he is. Before there was a debate about baptism, before there was a debate about which way you ought to be baptized, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. The basis of Christianity, the basis of getting anything for God, is the first revelation that Jesus Christ is God. He's not the second in the Trinity. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a healer, but he is Christ, the Almighty God made visible. And so Jesus said, I ain't even sure you know I'm God. So let's start all the way at the beginning. Don't commit adultery. Boy, wouldn't that shock some of you? You walked into Pastor Sutton's office and said, I want to know what it takes to be used in the ministry here. Well, don't commit adultery. Don't kill anybody. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't honor. Don't defraud anybody. And honor thy father and mother. Some of you go, I was raised here, Brother Sutton. And he'd say, yeah, I know. I've known you since you were a youth. And I'm going to tell you again, don't commit adultery. That's just a joke. None of us here. And it almost offends this guy. I can't believe you're going to start me there. You mean, I've been going to church my whole life. You're going to put me in a new converts class? That's goofy. He says, Master, I've observed. Watch this. He said, he uses the word observe, which means it's just part of, it's an accomplishment. It's not a lifestyle. It's just something I've been doing. I've been doing this since I was a kid. And then Mark's writing changes, and the implication and the sound and even the language changes. And Jesus takes on a different demeanor. And Mark opens a window in one of his signal moments of emotional personality discourse. Jesus, the Bible said, Mark, this is how Mark described it, and it was limited, but in that moment, we can understand it. He said, then Jesus, beholding him, he saw his whole life. He saw his future and his past, and Jesus looked at him, and the Bible said in Mark that he looked at him, he beheld him, and he loved him. And he said, one thing thou lackest. It was not something that God was trying to see. I want to know how cool I am. No, it was out of love, Brother Sutton. He said, the Bible said he looked at this man's life, and God sees the beginning and the ending. He sees everything you could be and everything you have been. And he looks at this young man, and the Bible said it. When he saw him, when he looked at him, he beheld him, and he said, man, I love you, and out of love, I'm going to call you. He said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatever you have. Give it to the poor. And come, take up the cross and follow me. I want you to know something here this morning. Ooh, I got 10 minutes. That invitation only went to a few people in the Bible. 12 of them were disciples. Jesus looked at them and said, lay down your life, pick up the cause of my mission, and follow me. The young man that stood there that day, he came to think, he came to ask, what do I need to do to add this stuff to my list? But God opened a window into the eternal, and Brother Sutton, the call of God, he invited him, come! Follow me. I have friends that spend thousands of dollars to go to the Holy Land and just walk where Jesus walked to see the things that he saw. They spend hundreds of, some of them tens of thousands of dollars to go and just see Golgotha and see the upper room. One of these days I'm going to go. But if it were possible, if we had some, because with God all things are possible, if God could somehow open an opportunity that for just one day, Brother Sutton, we could go back in time and walk just one day with Jesus while he walked on the earth, what would we pay? What would we give for that opportunity? And Jesus opened the doorway to this young man. I'm inviting you to something that only 12 other men in the history of civilization have had the opportunity to do. And I'm asking you, it'll only cost you everything. Follow me! And the call of God came into this young man's life. And I'm going to tell you something. The call of God is the same today as it was that day. And the call of God is the same for every human being. It doesn't matter if you got $1,000 in your pocket right now or you don't have any money at all. It's not about where you are. It's not about your position. The call of God has one price, and it's all of your life, everything. I want the whole thing. I want you to lay your life. That's why repentance is the name of my God. Holy Ghost here this morning. That's why repentance is the first step to becoming a part of the kingdom of God. It's taking your life and crucifying it at an altar of repentance and saying, I lay down my life to live the life that you would have me to live. He said, anybody that'll save his life will lose it. But he that'll lose his life for my sake, gain everything. And the Bible said this young man, he felt the call of God. He felt the love that came as God invited him to become part of his mission in the earth. Follow me. Pick up your cross. Come on, man. And the Bible said all of a sudden, he was sad at that saying. And he left the call of God because he had great possessions. And the longing, wistful eye of the Creator of heaven watched him walk away. The missed moment. You could have followed me. You could have seen me heal the sick, raise the dead. You could have been a part of the anointing of the disciples that went out two by two healing the sick, casting out devils. But you walked away because the ligatures of this life had you bound to the point that the call of God became a grievous burden to you. We all have things in our life that consume us above the call of God. The call of God makes no apologies. It doesn't say when you get time, I got some things you ought to do. The call of God demands everything. The cost never changes. Either all or nothing. Either you're going to lose your whole life and I'm going to be the Lord of all, or I'm not going to be the Lord of any. And the grating feel of sacrifice caused that man to walk away. And Jesus said, oh, how hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples get upset about this because they say, hey, man, we like guys with money. You mean nobody with money is going to be saved, God? He said, oh, no. He said, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. He said, I'm just telling you, those that trust in riches, it'll be harder for a camel. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than one for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He said, but I'm going to tell you what, boys. This is what the guy missed. I'll tell you that any man, rich young ruler or beggar, doesn't matter, any man that shall lay down anything, whether it be houses or brother or sister, lands, car, whatever you lose, I'll restore it 100-fold in this life and in the next life, life eternal. We heard it this morning. He was disowned by his own family, the call of Christ. But I want to tell you something. God restores everything you lose 100-fold. And then he said, on the top of that, I'm going to take you to heaven forever. That's the cost of being a part of this eternal culture. This eternal culture that has no boundaries. This eternal culture that's not bound by the ligatures of this world. We all have things that make us sad. The call of God sometimes takes things that are dear to us. Because this is how most of us come to God. We got all kinds of things. This is precious to me here. Whatever this is in your life. And this is how we come to God. We come to God and we say, God. Hey, God. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I almost dropped it. What does it take? What does it take? And we come to God trying to see what all we can hold on to. In fact, that's where modern church world is going, and the apostolic church especially. We don't want to hear that the call of God demands all things. And so we go find us another preacher that don't preach that. I don't like that. I'm going to go find somebody that tells me I can hold on to this big thing I'm holding and still live for God. Because we really pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Thy Father, thy kingdom come on earth as it is heaven, with no designs on doing anybody's will but our own. I just want to feel better about myself, God. That's really what I've come to this altar for, because I feel pretty bad about being a sinner, but I don't want to lose anything to feel better about it. And so this wide-eyed preacher from Coleman says you got to lose everything. You say, man, I'm not going back to that church again. I'm going to go to some church that says we can just come as we are, and we don't have to lose anything to join the cause of Christ. But Jesus said, if any man will follow me, you must first deny yourself. That's where repentance starts. I'm denying my own life. I'm laying down everything I've got. I'm laying down all of my life and saying, I'm coming to God, and I'm going to ask. I'm going to hurry. I think I can be done. A few years ago, my wife and I got married in 2005. I was preaching out some, preaching on the weekends, you know, preaching here and there and a little bit of everywhere, and working a job, trying to become a preacher, call of God's on my life. And the call of God always is the same. It says, everything you got or nothing. Keep on doing your thing. Keep on doing your will. Keep on going your own way. Keep on trying to get your life together and then do my will, and you'll just frustrate yourself until the end. And so I'm trying to become a preacher, you know. I'm trying to become used by God because the call of God demands that. So I got married and moved to Coleman. And I had preachers that I never preached for again because I moved to Coleman. Because my father-in-law's a maverick, you know, that's what they say. Anyway. And so I went from preaching a pretty good bit. I moved to Coleman and I preached twice in 2 years. You know, and I felt like I had a few things to offer. My God, I'd preach camp meeting. So I went from preaching camp meeting, Brother Sutton, to nothing. Just sitting. Amen! You go 3 or 4 weeks without anything, and then pastor say, why don't you pray tonight? And you get up there, and the call of God so just about to blow out of you, and you get up there to take prayer requests, and you preach for 30 minutes. And your father-in-law's over there going, land this thing. Pray. Take the offering. Kind of like what I'm doing right now. And so here we go. And so I was working a job, working 40, 50 hours a week, then trying to live for God on the weekends, you know. And so I don't know if you know this or not. Maybe this has never been revealed in my character. But I love to hunt. Rabbits, crickets, lightning bugs, don't matter, anything. I love it. I love everything about it. I love the hard work on it. I love hanging stands, putting out cameras. I love everything about it. And so I got married in 2005, right in the middle of deer season for some goofy reason. And then, okay, 2006, deer season's getting ready to begin. I'm now living in Coleman because I got married and moved off, buddy. I lost some good hunting land. So I scraped together money my first year of marriage. This is not going to take as long as it sounds like it's going to take. I scraped together a bunch of money, and I joined a hunting club my first year of marriage. And working Monday through Friday, sometimes on Saturday, working can to can't. And then got church on Sunday. So the only day I'm going to get the hunt is on Saturday. And my hunting club's an hour and a half away. So here's my plan. November the 20th when deer season opens, and it goes through January 31st. I can hunt every weekend. I believe that's 15 weekends. That's 15 Saturdays. You leave on Friday night, go spend the night in the camp, hunt all day Saturday, get back late night on Saturday, and go to church Sunday and go back to work on Monday. Because hunting's important. It don't matter that we first year of marriage, you know. No, we got to. These things are important. And so here's, this is not a good bow or a rifle, but I'm trying to do the work of God, but I'm bringing on along my hunting stuff, you know. Me and Jesus and Remington doing the will of God. Now, this is a true story. We're all excited about this hunting. I mean, we've got stands hung. We got corn. We got cameras up. We got pictures of bucks already. And we're excited. And my father-in-law, November the 1st, 2006, a day that'll live in infamy. In one of his signal moments of lightheadedness, he was only 3 months away from having a heart attack. So I know it wasn't. He didn't do it on purpose. He wasn't himself. He got up on November 1st on Sunday night. And he said, I've been praying. And this is what I feel. We're going to start men's prayer meeting every morning, Saturday morning, 8 o'clock. On Saturday morning. And then he threw this in there. And it's mandatory for all preachers. This is what I felt like doing. I ain't a preacher. I ain't preaching a year. I ain't a preacher. This is a true story. So you know what I did? I went deer hunting the first 3 Saturdays. Sat down there and froze to death. Didn't see a thing. It's like there was an angel down at the end of my food plot saying, hey, don't go here. This guy ain't at prayer meeting. Go that way. Finally, after 3 Saturdays, I said, you know what? I better go to prayer. And so I went to prayer. I got up that Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. It was 25 degrees. High skies, high pressure, black moon. I said, my God, they're going to be running crazy down there. And so I went to prayer, and this is how I pray. This is a true story. Oh, God, I want to be a preacher. Use me, Lord. How come I've never preached for Brother Sutton? God. I bet that buck's chasing does on that field right now. And so this is how I stood before God with the call of God, Brother Sutton. And I'm going to bring this all home here in a moment. I wish I had a deer head. It'd work better. I said, God, I want to be used. I want to be a preacher. I want to answer the call of God. I want to be effective in the kingdom of God because it really means a lot to me. But God, this is pretty important too. And so I beat my head against the wall for 2 years. And Brother Wilson would come to church and say, when are you going to preach out, Wells? I don't know. But I knew. When this stuff loses its consuming grip on you. And so finally, I struggled mightily that year. I'd go to prayer once every 3 weeks. And right as the rut started, my father-in-law brought in Brother Shane Golden. And also we had prayer on Saturday mornings, and then he had a 3-hour Bible study convention I had to be at. I didn't get anything out of it. I need to go sit in another one because all I was thinking of what I'm losing I spent all this money. Those books are down there going stupid, and I'm up here at church. I'm just preaching you what I know. And to some of you, that's silly, but I know some of your things that would seem silly to me that have the same grip on your life. And so finally, as God was calling me, and I've got to hurry, God was calling me, I want you, I want all of you, I want all of your strength, I want all of your mind, I want your whole life. God keeps coming. And I remember standing in my room, in my living room, and I handed a man my bow and I said, give me the money and get out of here. And as the call of God to become an evangelist started coming in my life, I went into my wife's having a yard sale. She's selling everything. Because she was raised in the kind of house where everything loses its grip because the call of God is the most important. She's selling things that were given to her on our wedding day. She's selling it all because she's ready to go do the will of God. And I'm selling like the lawnmower and stuff like that. Here's an axe. So finally God finally got me where I needed to be, and I went into my hunting closet and I just picked it up. And I took it out in the yard where she was selling, and I just threw it. God, I don't care if I ever hunt again. I want to do the will of God. I want to be effective. I don't want to be 40 years old and never have launched because of the things that are so important to me. See, because I thought, you know, these guys ought to call me to come preach. And God said, oh, no, Buster, because you're going to win the war with yourself before you go anywhere. And I say this not begrudgingly, but since that year, I haven't been a member of a hunting lease. Since that year, I haven't had my own stand anywhere in the world. Only time I've hunted was with other people. And if you know anything about hunting, hunting with somebody is not hunting. They tell you where to sit. They tell you what to look for. That's not deer hunting. So I've given it up. But I want to tell you something. I sold a bow that I paid $285 for, and I sold it for $300. Because it was important. 3 years ago in 2010, I hadn't hunted in almost 2 years, Brother Sutton, just a few times. A few days, I'd wrestle my schedule so I could be home just for 2 days to go deer hunting. And there's revivals that I short. Stuff began to lose its grip on my life, and I said, God, I got to get out of this. And my wife continually come to me and say, gently remind me, what is your consuming love? So in 2010, a man said, I want to do something for you. My church has got together. And I sold a bow, and I sold a bunch of hunting stuff. And they bought me a new bow. Gave it to me. $600 for the bow. $200 or $300 for all the stuff. I didn't have anywhere to use it, but I had one. Because God said, everything you give up. Last year I was shooting that bow. It's a blessing from God. It's a good bow. It's a great bow. A lot of men would be proud to have it. Shooting it with another man. He said, you need a new bow. We went to the store. The bow I shoot now costs $2,000. I didn't pay for any of it. Because God said, if you give it up, if it loses its consuming hold on your life, if you give it up for me, I don't want to take it forever. I just want to know, is your life more important than mine? And I hurry to a close. I hunt some of the best places in the world to hunt with friends now because it lost its grip. I said, God, I want to go do your will. But I lost the hold on what held me down. Those things that are so important. How many times do we come to God? We come to God with all the things that we so dearly possess, and we say, God, let's figure out a way to do this without me losing stuff. Let's figure out a way to do this without me losing me. He said, no, to die is gain. You got to lose your life. Musicians, come, I'm closing. And this young man walked away from the question, what do I need to do? I don't want to lose anything. Just tell me what I need to do. Then the disciples come, and I'm hurrying quickly through this. James and John came to Jesus and said, Lord, we've given up everything. We've forsaken all to follow you. We've laid down everything to do your will and kingdom. There are some things we want you to do for us. We would that you would do for us whatever we desire. Jesus said, what do you want? What do you want me to do? And they said, well, it ain't much, Jesus. We're so humble. We're proud of it. We've given up all kinds of things, and we're so excited about our life that we've given to you. We want to sit one on your right and one on not a whole lot. Said, no flesh going to glory in my presence. He said, can you drink the cup I drink? Because the cost is the same all your life. Can you drink the cup I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And James and John said, we can. You're hanging upside down, James, and they're about to cut your head off. Just remember, you asked for this. When they throw you in a pot of oil and maroon you on an island, John, don't cry, because remember, you asked for this cup. Sometimes in my moments of weakness, when God is using me and I feel used, I say, God, hey. And he said, oh no, Buster. When you were 15 at youth camp, you said, I could have your whole life. You asked for this cup. Drink it. And I'll take care of you, John. And I'll take care of you, James. And I close with this. In this epic chapter, some of us come to God with questions. God, what do I need to do? Some of us come twisting God's arm and say, God, we want you to do some things for us. Finally, in this chapter is God's masterful, divine thread weaves its way through Mark 10. Jesus and his disciples are on their way out of Jericho, and the Bible said they're walking down the road, and there's a blind beggar called Bartimaeus. And he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and the Bible said he began to cry, Jesus, thou son of David. He didn't do like the rich young ruler. He didn't say good master. He didn't say good healer. He didn't say good guy that's going to give me stuff. He said, I know who you are, Jesus. You're God. Have mercy on me. He didn't have any questions. He didn't have any demands. He just came to God as an acknowledgement. God, I know you're God, and I need mercy. I don't have this list of requirements that you'd need to do for me before I serve you. I don't want to know what it takes to join your club minimally. I just need mercy. I'm a sinner, and I want to know if you're real. And Jesus stopped, and he didn't laugh. And he didn't joke, and he didn't remark off the cuff. But the call of God went to that blind beggar. Come unto me. Follow me. And the Bible said that man stood up. And when the call of God came in his life, it didn't make him grieve. He took his one earthly possession and he cast it away. And he came to Jesus with his hands up and his hands empty and his life open. I need mercy. He didn't come to God trying to see what all he could hold on to. He didn't come to God like we do. God, I need some help here. No, everything that meant anything to him in life, he laid it down. And he said, God, I need mercy. And the question that we all want to hear, Jesus said, what would you have me to do? He said, Lord, I need to see. And the Bible said, Jesus looked at him and said, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. But the story don't end there, because the Bible said he was immediately healed. But it don't stop there, brother. He picked up his cross. And Mark wrote, and followed Jesus in the way. I need you today, God. You see, the man that seeks the minimums always leaves grieved. And the church that seeks glory always gets what they ask for. But it's not what they thought they were asking for. But the sinner that simply forsakes his life comes to Jesus and just simply asks for mercy. Gets to hear the question that all of us would love to hear. What would you have me to do for you? Stand with me this morning. I'm closed. There are many of us here today that we got some questions for God, you know. What does it take to be a part of this? What does it take? I want to know what I can do and what I can't do. I wonder what would happen if we just came with our arms and our lives empty and said, God, I just need mercy this morning. I'm not coming up here to tell you what you ought to do for me. I'm just coming today, God, because I need mercy. I'm a sinner. My life's nothing without you. There isn't anything down here that's worth missing the call of God for. There isn't any part of my life that seems so good to me that I couldn't lay it down to answer the call of God. As they begin to sing, I wonder, could we make our way to this altar, every one of us, forsaking our own lives? Come on, let's begin our stay today at an altar of repentance. I'm going to lose my life to win Christ today. I'm going to crucify my own flesh at an altar of repentance. And I'm going to bury it in a watery grave of baptism today. And I'm going to begin a new life. I'm going to follow Jesus in the way today. Come on, church, be sensitive. Find someone to pray for. Come on, preachers, be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Let's pray with those that are seeking God today. Come on, young people, let your whole life be His today. God, I don't have any minimums. I don't have any questions today. I just need your mercy this morning. Saint of God, lay down those things that are so dear to you. Let's take stock of our possessions. Is there any possession that would cause us grief today? The call of God demands everything. I want all of you. I want all of you. I want your whole life. I want all your loves. I want all your ambition. I want all your energy. I want you. Your hand on your neighbor's shoulder and let's pray together today. Come on. What are those possessions in your life that mean so much to you? Oh God, you're asking for this, but it causes me grief to hear the call of God this morning. I'm going to lay down every possession. I'm going to lose the grip on those things that mean so much to me. I'm going to lose my life that I may win Him. Come on. Come on, the call of God deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Sadness, but for joy, I lay it all down today. On, our hands are raised all across this room. Every hand raised. Let your prayer be, yes, Lord. I'll say yes to the call of God today. I'm going to lay down my life to pick up a cross today. I want to do the will of God in the earth today. Come on, whatever it is that separates you from God, let's lay it down today. Whatever it is you're praying around, lay it down today. If any man would follow me, I give myself. Come on, let this be your prayer. My life is not mine. Our hands up and let's press for just a moment. Come on, let's let what God's speaking to us today. Let's let God work on every one of us here this morning. God, I want to be what you would have me to be. I want my life to be pleasing before you, God.